Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're gonna read a story that's probably one of the most well-known stories from the Scriptures. It's called the Good Samaritan. Probably one of the most well-known. If you ask most folks about a story in the Scriptures, they either know Psalm 23 or maybe the Good Samaritan. It's a well-known story. And folks often say, well, I need to be like that Good Samaritan. Well, we're going to look at how Christ is the Good Samaritan. Christ is a Good Samaritan, beloved. Yeah, He's the one. Let's look at the Scriptures here. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. In the Greek, that means he tested him. He's a test. He's trying to test him. Saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered, said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou answered right. This is the words of the masters. He says to him, Thou answered right. Right? This do, and thou shalt live. Look at his response. But he willing to justify himself. And remember, this. Several commentators said this may be taking place in the synagogue or where there's other people around. And he's trying to impress these people with these words. Because he's a lawyer. He's a leader in Israel. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, robbers, which stripped him of his raiment, took all his clothing off, left him naked, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Priest sees him, goes right around him on the other side, leaves him laying there. And likewise a Levite. There comes a Levite next. When he was at that place, came and looked at him, laying there, half dead in the ground. Looked at him. And passed on the other side. This guy went all the way to the other side and went right around him. My. But a certain Samaritan, a half-Jew, despised by the Israelites, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when we saw him, he had compassion on him. And went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, anything more it cost you, Anything more cost you. When I come again, I will repay thee. His bill will be 100% taken care of. Guaranteed. And then the Lord asked the lawyer, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Look at the answer. And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Go and do thou likewise. So again, as I said, this is a narrative in Scripture, a parable that's very well known. A story that's very well known. And in this wonderful portion of Scripture here, we will see Christ pictured as the Good Samaritan. We see also a picture of a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we see the condition of the man. We see in the condition of the man, hopeless, helpless, naked, half dead. We see a picture of the condition that the Lord found us in. He found us in that condition, beloved. My, oh my. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He can't help himself. Thieves have fell upon him. And the scriptures declare to us that he was left half dead. Beloved, you know we're half dead in our natural state. We're alive physically, aren't we? But what are we spiritually? Dead. Dead. Scripture declares that, right? We're physically alive in our natural state, but we're dead spiritually. We're dead to the things of God. We're dead to the gospel of God. We have no understanding of it. We don't even desire it. And we're hopeless in that state, aren't we? Can you help yourself in that state? Can a dead man help themselves? Absolutely not. We looked at that last week. Dead man can't do anything. Nothing at all. Beloved, in verse 29 to 36, we see an exchange between a lawyer and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, as we know, there's no doubt that this lawyer's question was to test the Lord, tempt him, the scripture says, but test him. This question wasn't asked in a view to learn more about Christ, beloved. He didn't ask because of that. No. He asked this question to confound our Lord. To confound our Lord. Now, he's speaking to the very... He doesn't know this. But he's speaking to God incarnate in the flesh. He's speaking to the very one who gave the law, beloved. He's speaking to the very one who gave the law to Israel. And he has no clue. No clue at all. And so he asks this question to confound the Lord. Now, there's still people like this around even now. Oh. There's people like this lawyer trying to confound the people of God. They're still around. Mockers and scoffers. They're still around. Oh, even now, you know what? There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Just like Solomon said. There's nothing new under the sun. They're trying to trip up God's people with questions. You get them all the time. People ask you questions and you think, where did that come from? Well, they're just trying to trip you up. Keep your eyes on Christ. Just keep telling them about Christ if they ask. My. And do you note where our Lord takes him? Do you note here? Look at verse 26. Look where the Lord takes this man. He said unto him, what is written in the law? That's the scriptures, beloved. He takes them right to the scriptures. Remember, you've heard me say many times, when someone's talking to us about asking us questions or asking, take them to the scriptures, beloved. Take them to the scriptures. That's the only place we can, right? We take them right to the scriptures. So our Lord takes this lawyer, and we should do this to those who are like-minded to this lawyer. We should take them to the scriptures. Remember that the law is used as a schoolmaster to bring God's people to Christ. Right? The scriptures are used to bring us to Christ. The law of God, the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws and the moral laws, they all show us our desperate need of Christ, don't they? They show us our need. We who have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, who know our need. Oh my, we see the law of God and we see we can't even fulfill any of it. And we know that the Scripture declares in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the you know why it says that? Because we're all under sin. We're all tainted. But there's only one perfect man, isn't there? There's only one who fulfilled the law, and he did it in our place. He's perfect, sinless, spotless. He did that as our substitute. Scripture declares, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. It shows us our sinfulness, Romans 3:20. It shows us our sinfulness, beloved. And marvel at this discourse here that our Lord had with this lawyer. And note how beautiful and striking it is, because it could do nothing but silence the lawyer. Silence the lawyer. And leave him in confusion. Because he sought to trip up the Lord, but he was tripped up himself. Look at verse 23 again. What is written in the law, how readest thou? How readest thou? Verse 26. Sorry, I put 23 there. Verse 26. Let's read verses 25 to 29 all together again. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Let's stop right there. Oh, my. You know where I'm going, sister. Look what it says here. Note the words of natural man right there in that verse. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's natural man. That's an honest answer from a natural man. What shall I do? Nothing. Look to Christ. It's not about what we've done, because everything we do is tainted with sin. It's all about what Christ has done. It's all about what Christ has done. But look at that question clearly. So the lawyer, this lawyer in the sight of man, he's trying to trip up our Lord, and he's trying to gain the applause of man all the time, though, by these very words, exposing his lost estate. He's exposed his lost estate with these words. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's exposed himself. And is that not how we were in our natural state? Lord, I'm going to make a decision for Christ. Oh, walk an aisle. I'm going to pray a prayer, and then the preacher's going to say, I'm saved. Note who it's all about. No, God has grace upon his people. Do you know, we're going to see, he comes and finds us. And he has compassion on us. This is a beautiful story. Beautiful picture of what Christ does for us. I hope we leave here rejoicing today. I really do, at this marvelous truth that's presented here before us. It's wonderful. But note there, right away, he exposes his lost estate. He said unto him, now here's our master, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Now note this. He gives the right answer. Look at this. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And look what the Lord said. And he said unto him, thou answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Note what he left out when he asked that question. Again, he exposes his self-righteousness. He answered that which was right in verse 27. He answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we see here that one can study Scripture, one can quote Scripture, and yet not know Christ. Not know Christ. Without the Holy Spirit's regenerating power, beloved, a man or a woman cannot and will not know Christ. It's a revelation of God. And if you're saved, if you're a believer, praise God's mighty name. I'm telling you, praise Him. Because it's Him who's done the work. It's Him who's done it all. And note, again, the Lord tells him that he answered right. And then he brings forth in his answer the impossibility of obtaining life by the works of the law. Right? We know in Romans 3:20, as I quoted earlier, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Right? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And this lawyer, he answered right, and the Lord said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Oh my. So the Lord, in his answer, has brought forth the impossibility of obtaining life by the works of the law. Because no such work can come to pass except by a perfect man. Now we can't even fulfill one law, can we? And everything that we do is tainted by sin. Is tainted by sin. Everything. Beloved, that which is spoken of in verse 27, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Can you love the Lord with all your heart? I can't. I wish I could. Don't we desire that? We do, don't we? But I don't love the Lord with all my heart, and I know I was looking on the internet this week before going to sleep, and somebody had a question on a debate site. I told you guys I don't debate. I just read these things and I get material for sermons. It's incredible finding out what these religious folks believe. It's incredible. And this one guy put up a question about this very thing, about loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and fighting against sin, which we do all the time, don't we? And the person said, well, we got that down, the first part. And I just, oh my gosh, you just, look at this. We desire to love the Lord our God with all our heart, but everything we do is tainted with sin, even after we're saved. We desire to love the Lord our God with all our soul, but we're still sinners. We desire to love the Lord thy God with all our strength and with all our mind. And we desire to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we're sinners. Let me tell you this, though. It's impossible for us to do. But Christ fully satisfied the law of God in our place. Christ did this for us. Hallelujah. Praise His mighty name, beloved. He did it for us. We who are God's people can look at these wonderful words and know that Christ did this for us. Perfectly. 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 We know that the Scripture declares that there is none of the sons and daughters of Adam who are righteous before God. None of us. We know that. The Scripture declares that, doesn't it? None who understand, none who seek after God. We don't understand the things of God in our natural state. And we also know that none of us can fulfill the Scripture that the lawyer quoted. We know we can't do that. Turn, if you would, though, to Psalm 37:37. Psalm 37:37. Look at that. Psalm 37:37. Look at this. Look what the Scripture says. Imperfect here is blameless. What was our Lord? He's a lamb without spot and without blemish, isn't he? He's perfect. Sinless in his life and sinless in his death. Look at this. Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect or blameless man. Mark him. Right? And behold, the upright. For the end of that man is what? Oh, praise God, peace. Who do we have peace through? Amen. Christ. In Christ alone. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark the perfect man, because his end is peace, beloved. Peace. Only one who is perfect and sinless could fulfill that which is spoken of in the law. And rejoice, there's one perfect man spoken of in Scripture, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom the Father is pleased. Pleased. My. Let's read the words of the Master again in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now note, he left out the part about loving God. You know why? Because he already thinks he does. That's why he left that out. He already thinks he loves the Lord thy God with all his heart, mind, and soul. He doesn't. He's revealed his lost estate, hasn't he? In his very words. Even here again, he reveals his lost estate, beloved. He says, well, then who's my neighbor? I already love, that's basically what it is. Well, then who's my neighbor? Oh, my. Never forget that we were self-righteous at one time like this lawyer, too. Right? And oh, my. My, oh, my. Look at that response. And he answering. Look now. Look at that. As we see that, let's read verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Let's read verse 27 again. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So we see, with him quoting the law, and then with his answer again, it's very clear that he believes he's already done that which has preceded loving his neighbor. My, the lost estate of man, eh? My. We're so blinded to the things of God, aren't we? And this is a man, beloved, who studied the Scriptures. My. And he seeks to justify himself before the Lord with his answer. He seeks to justify himself before the Lord of glory. He doesn't even know who Christ is. He doesn't know. He just knows he's called Jesus. He does not know that he's the Lord of glory that he's talking to. He's trying to what does natural man try to do when you talk to them about their sin and when you tell them they're sinners, right? They try to justify them. Well, I'm not a bad person. I don't hate God. I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, the Scripture says otherwise, doesn't it? If the Scripture says something, then we bow our knee to it as believers and say, well, that was us. My, it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. He's trying to justify himself before the Lord of glory. He seeks to justify himself before the Lord on the footing of his own self-righteousness. He tries to make himself appear righteous before anyone who's listening. Now the Jews, they thought themselves able to justify themselves before God by the doing of the law and by the doing all these other things that they had been. They thought they could justify themselves. They thought they could make themselves righteous. And it may have appeared to man that they were so. Right? Man may have looked at them and said, well, if anybody's a saved, it's surely that guy. Got them robes on. He reads the Scriptures every day. My, look at him. When he walks through the street, got his little collar on. Oh, my, he must be a holy guy. All the time they're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Graveyard dead. graveyard dead. My. Well, again, one can study Scripture. One can know the Scripture. One can quote the Scripture and not know who Christ is. And there's nothing new under the sun, is there? There's nothing new under the sun. Men are still trying to justify themselves before God. Natural man still tries it. Still tries to do it. By their supposed good works. And you know what they're doing all in that time? They're heaping condemnation unto themselves. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? It's a sobering thought. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 64. Look at the picture. Look at the picture here before us. This is a picture of natural man and woman, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Remember who the author of the Scriptures is, too. Isaiah was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pen these words. As Brother John said, we're not to take this stuff lightly. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Verses 6 and 7. Here's a picture of natural man and woman when we're born into this world. Look at this. Isaiah 64 verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousness, all our supposed good works, all the deeds that men do to supposedly be to gain merit and favor with God. Look at. And all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and they do fade as a leaf. What, a leaf comes out in the spring, it's beautiful, it's on the tree. Oh my, it looks so beautiful. And then the fall comes, and that leaf falls off that tree, lands on the ground, dead. And it crumples up, and either gets caught up by the rake, or it just crumbles into the ground. Here today, gone tomorrow. To fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Oh, our sins have taken us away, Scripture says. Where Proverbs talks about the cords of sin wrapped around us. We can't get out of it. Look at this. Look at this, verse 7. Then there's none that call upon thy name. No one. No one seeks God. That stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That means none seeks after God. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and thou hast consumed us because of our iniquities. My. Let's go back, though, now. So if we were left at that state, oh, my goodness, right? That's a hopeless and helpless state we see there. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10. Oh, here comes the good news. A little bit more, though, of looking at the law, just a little bit more with this priest and this Levite. Look, it says in verse 30. And a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. So he left naked and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Oh, he's hopeless. And this is a picture of natural man's estate, beloved. This is a picture of our estate born. We're born this way. We can't help ourselves. We're wounded by sin. We're wounded by sin. We're naked before God. We saw in Isaiah that all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf. My. They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Half dead. Alive. And think of us in our natural state. We're half dead. We're alive physically, but we are dead spiritually in our natural state. We are, beloved. That's our state. And we're seeing the latter verses. We're seeing a picture of our recovery in Christ. And by Christ. By Christ. And what the Good Samaritan does for the wounded, half-dead man. But look at here, in the picture with the priest and the Levite, we see a picture of the law and religion and how it can do absolutely nothing for the man. Nothing. Let's read verse 31 and 32. And by chance there came a certain priest. Start walking down the way. And when he saw him, he sees this man. Oh, he passes by. I'm going to go over here. Passes by him. Just leaves him sitting there. Half dead. My. He looked on him too. He looked on him. And he passed him by. He saw him and he passed him by on the other side. Then look at verse 32. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him. He looked on him and he went the other side. And he passed him by. One goes on one side, the other goes on the other side. Leaves that half-dead, wounded man just laying there. My, that's, I'd be a hard-hearted person to do that, eh? My, no compassion. This is a priest and a Levite. Now the priest may have taken him as one already dead and therefore crossed the way on purpose lest he should touch him and be defiled by him. They weren't supposed to touch dead bodies and be defiled, so that may have been the case, and if doing so, he'd have broken the law and incur the penalty of it, but it may have been through the hardness of his heart, too. He just said, I ain't gonna near that guy. I'm not looking for trouble. Maybe I'll help him and someone else will fall upon me. That might have been what he thought. I don't know. But then in verse 32, now we see a Levite. So we see a priest and a Levite passing by the man. John Gill brings forth, this is by the priest maybe meant the moral law. And by the Levite, the ceremonial law. And so both the whole law of Moses. So we see then, if that's the case then, we see that the moral law and the ceremonial law could not help this man. Could not help this man, beloved. There's no mercy in the law of God? It's, like Brother John said, it's full of warnings, it's strict. Do this and live. It's unbending, beloved. The law of God is unbending. It shows the holiness of our great God. We love the law of God because it shows the holiness of our great God. But we also see that we can never fulfill the law. Not one. We don't even have the ability to do that which the law demands because we're sinful. We're sinful. My. So the law, and think of this too. Think of this. The law hasn't become milder, has it, today? Has the law of God become milder since the days of the Israelites? No, the law still says it finds all men guilty before God. It's not become milder. It's not been bent to please the PC culture. The law of God is unbending. This is the Word of God. And it's unbending. Unbending. So we see no relief can be had from the law. No relief can be had from the law for a naked, wounded, and dead man, half-dead man. No robe of righteousness from the law to cover our sin. No expiation of our sin. No justifying righteousness by the law. No, only the knowledge of sin. Only the knowledge of sin. And always remember that, again, that by the deeds of the law, No man can be justified because we don't even have the ability to do it. And men by nature are sinful, impure, imperfect. And I can't justify myself, let alone anyone else. And it's so for you too. Therefore, righteousness cannot come by the law. It's impossible. It's impossible. So that leaves a man and a woman as naked as this man laying in the road. That leaves us before God, naked before God. My. There's no pity from the law. Again, no justification, no pardon through it, no expiation, no atonement of our sin by it. No, it's by our obedience to it, because we can't even be obedient to the law of God. No comfort from the law of God. It only condemns us. Oh, so that's the state. Now, but there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. There's hope in one. There's hope in one. The perfect man. There's hope in one. The perfect man. And we see him pictured here in the Good Samaritan. Let's read. And we know the perfect man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Word of God incarnate. Look at this. Let's look at here. Luke 10:33, but a certain man, or a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Note, the Samaritan came where the wounded man was. He didn't go by him on the side. He came right to him. He came to where he was lying. There on the ground. And what a picture we have of us in our hopeless, helpless, natural state. And what does the Lord do? He comes right to where we are, beloved. Every one of his sheep he does that for. Oh my. So every born-again, blood-bought child of God can look at this and say, that was me. That was me. And just as the Good Samaritan came to where he was, beloved, our Lord seeks us out. He seeks us out. He seeks out his sheep. And then, oh, what compassion he has on us, doesn't he? And what we see that the Good Samaritan here, this Samaritan had compassion on the man. What compassion the Lord has on his people. He doesn't leave us in that estate. Oh, he has such compassion for his people. He came to where he was. And, oh, Lord, our Lord seeks us out. Now let's read verses 34 and 35. We see the Good Samaritan binds up his wounds. This wounded man, half-dead man, he binds up his wounds and he cares for him. Verses 34 and 35. And went to him. He went to him. He didn't go by on one side or the other. He went right to him. He went to him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. He took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest when I come again, I will repay thee. I'm going to take care of everything that he incurs. Oh, my. Anything he owes, oh my, what a great debt we owed. What a great sin debt we owed, beloved. Our Lord paid it all. He paid it all. Oh, he paid it all. Now this Samaritan was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And beloved, some commentators say that Jerusalem is a picture of heaven and Jericho is a picture of the world. Think of this in light of that. The Word of God, our Savior, left heavenly Jerusalem, didn't he? Came down to this world. My. And he paid all that was required for the recovering of the souls of his people. Because we fell in Adam, didn't we? We fell in Adam, and he paid it all. Now what? He's ascended back up to the heavenly Jerusalem. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's the mediator. It's wondrous. He's the only mediator, the one mediator between God and man. Man Christ Jesus. Man Christ Jesus. Robert Hawker brings forth that when this man fell among thieves who stripped him and wounded him and left him half dead, this pictures our nature by the fall. Man is robbed by Satan, stripped of our original righteousness, is made a whole mass of disease with the wounds of sin and left more than half dead by the great enemy of our souls. Unquote. That's true, isn't it? And notice this good Samaritan. He had compassion on him. He went to man. He poured in oil and wine. He bound up his mangled body. He is beaten. Not a pretty picture. Bound up his wounds, mangled body. And then he set him on his own beast and then brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then he paid all that was required for him to recover. All of it. And think of how much more the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has had compassion on we who are his people. Even more so. He became a man. Bone of our bone. Flesh of our flesh. The God-man. He remembered our low estate, beloved. He knows the end from the beginning. Remember that. He remembered our low estate. And all because of the love that he has for his bride, he comes to this earth and dies on Calvary's cross. And in doing that, and in seeing him ascend back to glory, we see, don't we, by the eye of faith, that God's mercy endures forever, doesn't it? It endures forever towards his people. Oh my. And think of this, he's not only poured in oil and wine to heal the wounds of sin, has he? No, but the precious balm of his own blood. His own blood, which was shed on Calvary's cross for the sins of his people to pay the ransom price for us forever, for our eternal souls. So think of this, all that God demands, he provides in Christ. That which God demands, God provides. And it's God himself, right, who's the Lamb. Who's the sacrifice. Oh, my. And notice the Good Samaritan puts the man on his beast. Well, beloved of God, our Lord bears us in his everlasting arms. He carries us, beloved. Bears us in his everlasting arms, close to his bosom. Close to his bosom. Got to see a little baby this week and watch Jake and Liz with that little baby and they hold it close to their chest. Oh. Never forget you're in the arms. You who are God's people, you're in the arms of eternal love. Because Christ has loved you. The Father has loved you from eternity. And Scripture says his arms, his eternal arms bear us, don't they? They lift us up. And Song of Solomon talks about that. His arms are underneath us, beloved. My. And notice then the Good Samaritan took the man to an inn. Well, you know, Christ has brought his people to the richest inn. He saves his people. And then he brings his people to the richest inn, the church, where the free and sovereign grace of God is preached and proclaimed. Where it's preached and proclaimed. Where God's people can feast upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which ministers healing to our wounds. as we continuously hear, oh, Christ has died for all my sin. All my sin. Praise be to God. All my sin. I'm washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. What a Savior. Ones taken to this inn, again, have their wounds washed in the fountain of Christ's blood. The only fountain open for sin. The only fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And then it's He who ever watches over sheep. Caring for us, beloved. Caring for us. And what does God tell His preachers? Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40. Look what God tells His preachers. Oh, my. Oh, my. Now, the Scripture says, comfort ye my people. How do we as God's people, and how does God's preachers comfort the Lord's people? By the preaching of the gospel. By the preaching of the God of all comfort, beloved. That's what He's called in Scripture. He's called the God of all comfort. And so God's people are comforted by the preaching of the gospel. We come here and we gather together again for the furtherance of the gospel, beloved, and we are comforted by the Word of God, aren't we? By the preaching. Reminded again of what a wondrous Savior's done for us. Oh, look at this. Comfort ye my people, verse 1. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Look at that. My people. Oh my goodness. My people. God's elect are God's people. A people of His chosen, beloved. Oh my. He calls them mine. My people. Saith your God. He's our God. He's the one true God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Brother John said, all her sins are gone. Warfare is accomplished. Lay down your arms. Brother Scott Richard used to say that. Lay down your arms before the Savior. The warfare is over. We take sides. We take sides with God against ourselves now, don't we? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But oh, look at this. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. Pardoned. Look at that. Pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Beloved, our warfare was accomplished at Calvary's cross. When Christ Jesus died on the cross and by His perfect redeeming work of salvation and redemption of our souls, and He is our substitute, suffered the wrath of God in our place, which we will remember today, which we are constantly reminded of in the preaching of the gospel, aren't we? Constantly reminded. And our iniquity was pardoned when our dying Savior satisfied the holy justice of God for us in our room and place on Calvary. And the only way God's born-again children can be comforted is by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There's no other way we can be comforted, is there? But by the preaching of we read the Word of God, and what does it do? It points us to Christ. It points us to the One who purchased our pardon. Oh, my. Oh, and we need a steady diet of the heavenly manna, don't we? That's the preaching of the Word of God. That's a preaching. We need a steady diet, we who are God's people, because it feeds us. The preaching of the gospel feeds us with the truth of God's forgiving grace, His sovereign free grace. And it teaches us of the finished work of Christ. And what does that do for God's people? Oh, we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that. So beware of false preachers, beloved, who are philosophical giants or who use worldly logic and human reasoning. Men who are steeped in religious traditions, beware of them. They're nothing but prophets of Baal. That's what they are. their attempt to turn your eye of faith away from the Lord Jesus Christ into something you have to do. We need to keep our eyes, don't we? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has accomplished salvation for his people. That's who we need to keep our eyes on. Oh, my. And those false preachers, they do not preach the gospel. They're not sent of God, beloved. They're not. No matter what they say. When you hear a man preach, here's a good way to measure when you hear a man preach. I heard this years ago, and it's so true. So true. Ask yourself, does God get the glory or does man get the glory? Who gets the glory in the message? Who gets the glory? When the gospel of God's grace is proclaimed, God will get all the glory. He'll get it all. He'll get it all. And remember this too, that our God is absolutely sovereign. And nothing happens. Nothing happens apart from God's will. Not even a sparrow falls from a tree to the ground dead without the Lord knowing. And then again, as I mentioned earlier, even the hairs of our heads are numbered. Even the very hairs of our head are numbered. That's how intimately the Lord knows his people. Oh my. So let's bring this home for the believer. Let's bring this home for the believer that nothing happens to us that does not pass through God's loving hand and through his sovereign will. Now our suffering and our trials in this world, they are real and they are painful. We are a needy people. We are, aren't we? And things we go through, they are real. They're painful. Oh my. But the believer in Christ can face our trials. We can face our trials. We can face our tribulations knowing that our great God is in full control. Knowing that he's in control of that which we are going through. And we can live in confidence, even though it's hard. We can live in confidence knowing that nothing happens to us that does not again pass through God's love and hand. Nothing happens apart from his will, beloved. We can live confidently knowing in this life, knowing that no action or event, not one, can ever occur outside of God's all-encompassing will and wise plan, because God works all things for the good of those who love him. For those, a lot of people stop right there. But it says, who have been called according to his purpose. God does things on purpose, doesn't he? There's no mistakes with God. None. So we can trust our lives. We can trust, we who are God's people, we can trust our eternal souls to our loving Father. We can trust him. And it's he who shelters us under his wings, isn't he? Shelters us under his wings and he works everything out. Remember this, that there is no maverick molecules in this universe. There's not one atom that's not under his control. Nothing. Nothing. And that is the one who keeps his people. My. My. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Right? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. My, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh my, what comforting words for God's people. Oh, this world's not spinning out of control, beloved. It's not spinning out of control. Our great God is guiding it according to his own wise plan. Oh, beloved of God, it's beyond our understanding, isn't it? But we can rest assured that all is happening according to his will. And then think of this, our great God, the Word of God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, was here on this earth Now he's returned to glory, but he's promised to come back, hasn't he? He's coming back in his timing. But he's commanded his servants who minister in his name to comfort his people by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 36 and 37 now here. Look at this. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Now that's the Samaritan, right? Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now the Samaritans again were half Jews. They were hated by the Jews. They were looked upon as their enemies. And we see here a Samaritan helping a Jew. My. And we know it was a Samaritan who acted like a neighbor to this wounded man. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, he takes care of us, doesn't he? He puts us all, he pays all the expenses of our cure upon his account, didn't he? He put all the expenses of our cure upon his account, right? Oh my, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God in life and death paid for all our sins, beloved. What a Savior. What a Savior. My, he voluntarily condescended, or his voluntary condescension to this earth proves his eternal love for us. And he's paid that which was due for the ransom of our souls. Boy, he's so infinitely above us, isn't he? He's the perfect man. Remember, Mark, the perfect man. The end of him is peace. The end of his ways is peace. Peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way sinful men can have peace with God. The only way sinful men can be accepted before God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, what we've looked at today, this narrative magnifies the riches of Christ's love to his people, of God's love to his people. And we cry out, oh, how thankful we are, Lord, that you've had mercy on us. Oh, how thankful you are that you've had mercy on us. He didn't leave us in the way, but he sought us out, didn't he? Oh, what a great God. Glory to his name.